we are grateful for the opportunities that you always give us. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here. We know, Lord, that you are the lover of our life. You are the savior of our soul. And you have great plans for us. Now give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is teaching us today. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. A week before last, we were doing a 10-week series on how to finish well. We finished that series, and we went into Nehemiah. But prior to the series that we did, it was the book of Acts. Now, when you open your Bibles, it says the Acts of the Apostles. But in reality, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and his church. And the book of Nehemiah is not really the Acts of Nehemiah, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through Nehemiah to build up a physical wall and gates, which are representative of their spiritual wall and gates of salvation and praise that were broken down. You see, it was a representative. It was maybe 95 years since the temple was built. And Nehemiah was born not in captivity, but he's in Persia now, Susa, Persia. And he's the cupbearer. So he doesn't have any affiliation per se with family or friends in Jerusalem, which is like 800-900 miles away. But he has a tremendous burden to know how Jerusalem is doing. How are my people doing? Now, he is in a very high position as a cupbearer. He's living there, born in Persia. So he's got a maid there. He's very comfortable. But yet he asked his brother when he came back, how are the people in Jerusalem? How are things looking there? And they came back and they said, it's not looking good. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned. The people are in distress. And they're a reproach. They're feeling devalued. They're feeling humiliated. They got no power in their lives. I want to go with that on a theme for our lives. The temple's already built. You're saved. You belong to God. But sometimes years go by, and the walls of salvation, the walls of Jesus Christ, the power of a wall to protect, the power of a wall to give you that security is broken down. You're not sensing the greatness of God in your life. You're not sensing the gates of praise in your life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't forget me. It took 95 years, of actually 65, after the temple was built, for God to continue doing the work of building the walls and building the gates. The Bible scriptures that spoke to my heart and continued to do is that how God will finish the work that he begins in you. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God was sending Nehemiah through the power of the Holy Spirit to complete that work of bringing them, they've been out of captivity, but to build them up again to a people of power, of praise, and of God's glory. Philippians 2:12, another scripture that always spoke to me, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is working in you, but it says to work it out. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out what he's already put in you. It's almost like having gas in the car and the exhaust is working out. It's not the exhaust that's giving the power. It's the gasoline. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's giving you the power. But don't sit in your car idling. Don't sit in your car and not turn on the ignition. Turn it on and see what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life so that you and I can be those Nehemiahs. And the exhaust is the action of your works, the energy that's spent. But be sure of this, that he will finish the work that's in you. If you're feeling discouraged, I'm saved, but I just don't have the song in my heart no more. I don't feel the power and the protection of a wall of Jesus' salvation in my life. Well, let's see how that happens. Let's look at the steps of how we can build up the wall of salvation of God in my life. Not to get salvation, we have it, but maybe to get that security, that strength. And that only comes through the scriptures. It comes through the word of God, brick by brick. And the gates that represent the gates of praise. How do I get that song back in my heart again? Again, it's the scriptures that does this. Isaiah 60, verse 18, when he's speaking about the millennium, how it's going to be, it says, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And last week we spoke about in Revelation, the wall is salvation is Jesus Christ. And the gates of praise is thanksgiving and prayer. Now, some of us have half a broken wall. Some of us are good and we have a strong wall of salvation. We know who we are in Christ. We experience the joy of God when we come into the church of God. But if we don't have a wall that's built up, it tells me in Proverbs 25, 28, it's like a city that is broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. If you're losing it and you're not having control over your spirit, you're not disciplining yourself and seeing and hearing the good things of God in your life, could it be the wall of God's scripture is not strong in your life and you need to impart more of his word into your spirit, into your heart? You need to listen more to the scriptures, practice it more, memorize it. The word of God is the word of God. Is it amen or is it amen? This is not just a principle that you follow, but it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus again talks about building a house on a strong foundation in Matthew 7, 24. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and he does not do them, I will liken him to a wise man, or I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So he says, those who hear his word is like a wise man who acts upon it and builds his wall or his house upon it. You know, praise, I was just blessed this morning, not because the worship was so sweet, and surely it was, but you can sense the Spirit of God in the worship. You could have very talented people singing and not sense the Spirit of God. But when your heart is right, you're the receptor. You know, you're the receiver. You know, the signals are going out, but if your heart is not to receive, it doesn't matter. Those signals are going to go right over your head. You got to tune in. Can I get an amen? But to enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart is such a sweet blessing from the Holy Spirit. Psalm 100, I'm going to read this to you, verses 1 through 5. Before we get into Nehemiah, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. And we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. If you believe that, let's give the Lord a clap offering. The Lord is good. Now, when we look at Nehemiah, some see him as a type of Jesus, and that could be true as well. And others, like myself, I see him more as a type of the Holy Spirit. And that we all are called to be Nehemiahs to help build up the wall of God's word in the lives of people, and to help build up the gates of thanksgiving and praise in the lives of the people. Nehemiah's name means Jehovah comforts and consoles. His very name, Nehemiah, his name means Jehovah comforts and consoles. And I shared with you last week how that's the very description of the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, in John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. so that he may be with you forever. That is the Paracletus. He's a comforter, a consoler, an intercessor, and an advocate. And we're going to see those attributes being displayed in Nehemiah. Though the Holy Spirit is not mentioned, it's very evident that the Holy Spirit stirred up his heart to go back and to build the walls up. And you could see as we read the story how through prayer the work of God was accomplished. So I want to emphasize a little bit about that today, about how the work of God gets accomplished through prayer. First, you have to have a burden for it. Say, Lord, I need to pray for my family. I need to pray for my brothers and sisters. If we don't have that, you're not even going to pray. So we got to first ask, Lord, give me a burden for the lost. Give me a burden for your people, as Nehemiah had a burden, even though he was 900 miles away, for the people of God. So we see here that the first thing that Nehemiah did after he asked, how are my people doing, and how he heard that they were in great distress and they were a reproach. He said in verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before God of heaven. He was mourning. He was weeping. Do you know that when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, they get a burden beyond their own compassion? They get a heart that causes them to maybe weep, causes them maybe to say, I'm so worried, I'm concerned, what's going on? It gets inspired in your heart. In fact, Romans 8:26, it tells us that in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You're like a Nehemiah. Let the Holy Spirit stir up your heart with groanings, with pain of, Lord, I don't even know how to pray for this person. They're so out of touch. They're so far gone. Or the church in general. The church in general doesn't even have a wall anymore of separation from worldliness and godliness. That's what walls do. Walls keep out the foreign gods. And if you don't have scripture in your heart and mind, if you don't know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to heaven, well, if you don't believe that, that means your wall is broken down, and you're going to believe other ways of salvation. Well, they love God, so can't they go to heaven too? And they should go to heaven too? No. That means Jesus died for nothing. But he is the only substitute for our sins. But we have to have that heart and that wall of understanding salvation. And that comes through the scriptures and through prayer. But it's the Holy Spirit that's teaching you and guiding you. Now, we could yield or we can refuse it one way or the other. But there's no in between. But God is going to take you step by step. But through fasting and praying, do you know when the apostles couldn't cast out that demon when that young boy, when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they asked him, well, why couldn't we do it? You've given us power, and we were casting out demons left and right, but we couldn't do this one. Why? He said, in Mark, this one does not come out except through prayer and fasting. You see, there is something to prayer that gives you power in your life. You're not just to be a victim and victimization and just, well, I guess it's just how things are. No, you have the Holy Spirit in you to pray in his name. Remember the story of Esther? Esther was confronted with, Esther, you have to do something. Otherwise, all of this nation of the Jews is going to get wiped out. And she was the queen. She was comfortable. She was in a position of just, well, you know, I don't have to worry too much. I got my okay here. I'm doing well here. But Mordecai said, listen, if you don't, you're going to perish too. There's something to that connection. We're all the body of Christ. If one goes, we all go. You say, well, will one person affect my life? Absolutely. And I want to try to emphasize that a little bit here, because we're living autonomously. You know, well, that's my walk with the Lord. That's the vertical. But the horizontal, you know, they're on their own. No, brothers and sisters, get this truth into your spirit. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one gets blessed, we all get blessed. That's how God ordained it. But with the story of Esther, here's what she said. She said, well, go and assemble all the Jews who were found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. This is what Nehemiah did. He was fasting and praying, and God put on his heart, you need to speak to the king. But he prepared the work that he wanted to do with prayer and seeing the door open through the king. I'm telling you, it's the Holy Spirit in prayer. In Acts 13:2, listen to this. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. What is ministering? Ministering means serving the Lord. You serve the Lord when you're worshiping him, you're ministering to him. When you're exalting him and thanking him for all that you did, all that he did in your life, you're ministering to the Lord. So here they were ministering to the Lord, and they were fasting in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke to their hearts, set apart me this Barnabas and Saul. But what was the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to speak? Were they pumping gas? Were they, you know, doing something other than fasting and praying? No, they were ministering. You would create an atmosphere in prayer for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I believe we all want the Holy Spirit more. I believe we all want the Holy Spirit to speak to us because he called you personally. He's in your life. But maybe the wall is broken down a little bit of scripture to believe that truth. You need to build that up and believe that truth that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you and through you. But sometimes it takes fasting. Not only prayer, but sometimes prayer and fasting. It's not like you're winning points to the Lord. Well, I'm fasting one day, so I guess I'll get two prayers answered. Well, I fasted 3 days, so I'm going to get 3 prayers answered. That's not the equation. Fasting is just a humbling of yourself, I guess, because it's urgent. It was urgent for Esther to pray and fast. The whole nation was going to get wiped out. It was urgent for Nehemiah to pray and fast because he's seen the burden of his people being in distress. We too need to ask the Lord in prayer and fasting, Lord, what can I do? What do you want me to do? So now we go to verses 5 and 7, and we're going to unpack this prayer. And I want you to see how he's interceding. Though he was never part of that sin that they committed and were put into captivity, yet he addresses it as we. I want you to see that when there's sin in the camp, we all get affected. When the Holy Spirit is in your life, we all get affected. So he gives this prayer and he says this. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we, plural pronoun, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." You see, he was confessing sin. The Bible tells me in James that we are to confess our sins one to another. He's not saying have a confessional box. But if you want to get spiritually healed, before he could even do the work for the Lord, he first had to confess the sins and admit it and then quit it. He needed to take responsibility. "Lord, this is my church. And Lord, I'm praying for so-and-so. They're in sin, but I'm praying for them, Lord." You're interceding. As Nehemiah was interceding, does the Holy Spirit intercede? Isn't that part of his name, the Paracletus? An intercessor? Consoler? Comforter? And an advocate. So we see him as the interceder for his people. And he said, "Lord, we're all in this together." So James says, "Confess our sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." You may not have a physical healing that needs to be, but you might have a spiritual sickness. There might be something in your life that you're saying, "You know, I need prayer." And maybe, just maybe, perhaps, is there a connection and association with sin and the reason why your character is the way it is? Now, God is not saying, "Well, this is black and this is white, this is sin, this is sin." But the Holy Spirit can show you and convict us, because that's what he does. So confession brings healing. And then it tells me in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If you confess," or "if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He wants us to confess at times, brothers and sisters. Can I get an amen to that? Now, if you never want to hear about sin and confessing sin, I advise you probably don't come back here. Because I'm going to call it like I see it. Can I get an amen? I'm not no big hero here, a Rambo preacher, nothing like that. But I want to speak the truth in love. And I know in my own life, if I don't confess sin that's happening in my life, I'm going to suffer the consequence. And I don't want you to suffer consequences. This is much that I don't want myself. So God has made a provision for us. You'll be healed if you confess. And it tells us that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. Now here's the advocate part. Listen to this in 1 John 2:1. John is speaking. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's saying, "I'm writing these things not to give you liberty to sin and just to go out there." But he says, "But if you do, you have an advocate, someone who's your lawyer, who is Jesus Christ. He stands beside you and says, 'Father, I paid for his sins. Father, he belongs to me.'" And that's the best lawyer you could ever have. That is Jesus Christ himself. So when it tells us here that when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he'll also be your advocate, many times it's the Holy Spirit that stirs within you to ask for forgiveness. And then it's the remembrance that the scripture comes to your mind that, yes, if I confess, he said he's going to forgive me. I don't need to do penance. I don't need to whip myself. I just need to humble myself to him. Say amen if you're with me. Not to your person that you sinned against or even yourself, but to him. And then let that trickle down to the person. So he was taking responsibility for the sins that his countrymen had committed. And he was asking for forgiveness for his own sins. But what I see here is that one body mentality. When Achan stole from Jericho, when those walls came down, nobody knew about it. And so when they went, and God said, don't take anything. But he took some mantle and some silver or gold, and he hid it under his tent. He thought that nobody knew and nobody did, but God did. And so what happened was Joshua now sends out a group of men to go and take this city of Ai. Piece of cake. Here, you don't need to take the whole army. Just take this certain amount of people. Go there. It's done. We just took Jericho by the grace of God. But Joshua never consulted the Lord. And so he sent the men out, and the men came running back with the tail between their legs. They were defeated. And Joshua said, God, why did you do this? And he fell on his face. Oh, my God. And the Lord said, Josh, get up. There's sin in the camp. You see, that one sin affected all of those warriors, and some died. There was one sin. Do you see the connection? So what did God say? He said, I'm going to point it out. I'm going to pull out that one person, Achan, and through different means of elimination, Achan was exposed, and he was confronted, and he admitted it, said, yes, I coveted it, and I wanted it, and I took it. And he said, do you see what you did? And he made an example of them. And they all had to get stoned. Their whole house. Dead. God was showing here there's oneness in blessing and there's oneness in being hurt. There's oneness in holiness and there's oneness in when a person sins. We all get affected. Can I get an amen? You might think to yourself, oh, no, that doesn't affect me. Well, I can't convince you, but I tell you who can. The Holy Spirit, because he loves you, and he wants you to get freed up. A father who's been disrespectful to his wife. The children see it. It affects their life. A man of God who is no longer walking, or he's compromising, or he's fudging on the truth. Well, he's going to affect the lives of other people. They're going to see, oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, you're a Christian? Well, I just heard you curse. What's up with that? Oh, yeah, you're a Christian? And meanwhile, I see your eyes roaming, looking at women, or you're a woman and you're looking at men. And yeah, well, I'm a Christian. Be careful. Better to lose a finger and repent than to lose a hand. Well, an arm. He said it's better to cut it off. He doesn't mean literally, but he's saying it's serious stuff. And I believe all of us, and tell me if I'm wrong here, I believe we all kind of like poo-poo sin, don't we? They say, hey, it's not that bad. We don't see it as really something that's going to destroy our lives or destroy our families' lives. But we have to get a hatred for it because it really is a leprosy. And if you've seen leprosy with your natural eye and you see the body parts falling off because the nerve endings are dead and they step on glass and their foot gets infected and they don't even know it and gangrene sets in and it climbs up their leg and they got to chop off their leg, they never even felt it. Leprosy deadens the nerves. And that's what sin does. That's the picture that God gave us about sin. So if you are in that situation of sin, and you're not sensing a conviction of it, it might be the very result of what sin does. And I need to say, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any evil in it and make it right. If you're in agreement, raise your hand with me. Amen. The rest of you are sinners. God's going to get to you. It is so true, though. God is here to bring healing, and my sin is going to affect you. Your sin is going to affect me. Your holiness is going to affect me. Your godliness is going to affect me. Keep the walls up. Don't allow the worldliness to come into you as God's people. Keep the gate locked. It prevents that from coming in, and it allows that from going out. The eye gate, keep it closed. Don't be looking around. The mind gate, don't be filling it with all this other nonsense. It's the gates of praise that God has given us. And whom the Son sets free? Hallelujah. Are you free? And I love it. But the body is this. Listen to this illustration I want to give you. You see that cross up there? Hello? Okay, thank you. There's a vertical beam and there's a horizontal beam. Christ was not crucified on just a vertical beam, nor was he just crucified on a horizontal beam, but it was both a vertical and a horizontal. The body of Christ died on a vertical cross, your relationship with God, and on a horizontal to the people. He was committed to the Lord, and he was committed to the people. That is the body of Christ on the cross. You are the body of Christ. And you and I pick up our cross. That means I have a vertical with God, and that means I have a horizontal. The body of Christ is not just on your vertical. Well, I got Christ in my heart. That's cool. I got the No, you don't get crucified on a vertical. The body of Christ was crucified on a horizontal and a vertical beam. And so for you being the body of Christ, we have to have our vertical with Christ, and we have to have our horizontal with the people of God. Can I get an amen? That's the body of Christ. As it was illustrated in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 26. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. We're all connected. If you suffer, we all. If you are honored, we all get honored. Here's an illustration with Moses and prayer. Because I think the church right now is moving in a direction of extremes. Either it's all horizontal and it becomes a social gospel, and you start going with Greenpeace, Save the Whales, and you know, and all this other stuff. And your vertical with Christ is kind of like empty. You don't have a walk with him. Or on the other hand, you could just have a vertical and say, hey, it's me and the Lord, and forget the body of Christ. They're on their own as I'm on my own. And that is just as equally wrong. We see an example with Moses in prayer. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 10, they're now walking towards the promised land, and the Amalekites, the enemy, is picking them off. And so Moses says to Joshua, it tells us in verse 10, Exodus 17, Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So they're looking over. And it happened when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let it down, Amalek prevailed. You think he had a magic arm or something? It's an illustration of prayer. Now listen, Moses' hands became heavy. So he kept putting them down and the battle kept going in favor of the Amalekites. His arms were heavy, and they took a stone, and they put it under him and said, here, sit, Mo. And he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until going of the sun. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people by the edge of the sword. God doesn't write stories just to entertain us. There's a spiritual meaning behind it. Can I get a true amen? There's an application. The spiritual man will see this, but the natural man or the natural mind, it just goes over their head. They don't see it. But it's on prayer, and it's on corporate prayer, how they were holding up his arms, because if Moses lost, they lost. And it's the same thing for all of us, to hold up each other's arms, not just my arms, which I need, but for all of us to hold up each other's arms, because the battle, the enemy is going to try to get you out. And if you don't have people praying for you and you're not involved in a church body, you're gonna suffer for that. You're going to feel the weight. You're going to feel the heat. So now we go to verses 8 through 9, and it says this. Remember, Nehemiah is praying God's promises to him. And he says, Lord, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. Well, yes, you did that. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of Jerusalem, of heaven, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. So he's reminding God. He says, God, remember you said if we sin, we're going to be scattered. But if we repent, you're going to bring us all back. That's good when you're praying. It's good to remind the Lord, not that he forgets, but he wants us to have faith in his promises in him. And you know what? When you're praying, it tells me in John 14, 26, that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, Jesus was saying. So you'll be praying, and all of a sudden, a scripture comes into your mind, a promise of God. That's the Holy Spirit bringing it to remembrance. That's not you. That's the Holy Spirit. Notice it says here that he will gather you to a place that he has chosen to cause his name to dwell or to be glorified. I believe that all of us at one time were scattered. All of us were not following Christ. But God, by the Holy Spirit, caused you to come, if not to this church, to another church. It was the Holy Spirit that brought you to a place where you can glorify his name. That's how it works. He gathers us from all the places of this world. Some of us are white, some of us are black, some of us are Chinese, some of us are tall, some of us are short. Do you think God cares? He cares for you as a person, not if you're poor or rich or tall or short. God is not like a man. He doesn't have to lie like men. What he says is true, and he says, if you call on me, he says, I will bring you to myself, and you will glorify me, and he will bring you to a local church, wherever it may be, but recognize that's the Holy Spirit working in you. Now in verses 10 through 11, and we close, he's continuing to pray to the Lord. He's not trying to convince the Lord of God's of his love for his people. He's just reminding the Lord and praying, I believe, as the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, now they are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong arm. Do you see all the pronouns, five of them? Your servants, they're not mine. They're your people, not mine. You redeemed them, Lord, by your great power and your strong arm. He's in charge of your life, not me, not your wife, not your husband, not your brother, not your sister. They're not in charge. God is in charge. He redeemed you. And he is the one that's going to keep you and get you through the other side. Keep your vertical strong, but don't forget the horizontal. Now he goes on in verse 11, and he says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants. It wasn't just him praying, but the other people of God were praying as well. Plural, servants. Who delight in revering your name, a reverence for God. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man, that is the king. Now I was the cupbearer of the king, and next week we'll talk about that. But notice he calls each of them, himself and others, as servants. That's all we are, servants. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, John 15:15. For the servant does not know what his master does, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We're both servants and friends of Jesus Christ. We're both children of God and we're the bride of God. There are many different hats that he says we are to explain his love towards us. But we're all friends of the Lord Jesus Christ if we keep his commandments, he said. Now, he's not saying here that you're my friend if you're perfect and you never sinned, then I will not cast you out. No, he doesn't say that. But he does make that standard of who he is, holiness. He says, listen, in the vernacular, show me the money. Show me the action that you are my friend. You've heard the expression with friends like that, who needs enemies? Yeah, he's my friend, but meanwhile, slandering him behind their back. Well, you don't need a friend like that. You need a friend that's going to stick with you, a friend that's going to take your back, a friend that loves you. And so Jesus is saying, you're my friend. And this proves it, because you're keeping what pleases me. And that means we're his servant, not here to serve ourselves. Lord, is this pleasing to you? Speak, your servant is listening. But you're also my friend. I'm not here as a number. I'm not here as someone who just has no say. But you're his friend too. Last scripture verse I want to close with is this, Malachi 3, verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. Now, what was happening in the book of Malachi? They were giving God their castaways. They were giving him, instead of a healthy sacrifice or a sheep, they were giving him one that had a broken leg, one who had no legs or whatever. Hey, I don't need this. I give it to the Lord. And they were thinking that God was going to be pleased with that. And the Lord said, hey, would your governor be pleased with that if you gave that to him? What makes you think I'm pleased with your castaway? You see, God wants our hearts. He's not saying you have to give something that is beyond your reach, but here's something that's going to hurt. Get here on time. Get here on time, because it's not me that you're hearing right now. Do you think God is pleased with you coming late? How many think he is? Raise your hand. Nobody. There are legitimate excuses. I get that. But when the excuses of coming late becomes a ritual, you're giving God your castaway. I'll give him I'll come in at the end of the worship. Or I'll come in somewhere in the middle, or whatever it may be. You're not giving him your heart. Can I get a real amen? Now that might stick, but take it up with the Lord. I'm just a messenger. He loves you. And we might get over on the world, but you're not going to get over on the Lord. And he doesn't let you, because he loves you. So he says, then those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. He's worthy. Say with me, he's worthy. He is worthy. What Joel shared this morning, my goodness, I was in the throne room with the Lord. The worthiness of God, the love of God. He says this, the Lord, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And on that day that I prepare my own possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Wow. I love it. I need God's grace to change. How many can agree with me? There are areas in my life that I know, God, I need your grace. And you know, the Holy Spirit is committed to build that wall. The Holy Spirit is committed to rebuild that gate of praise in your life. However, if there's areas of our life that are not given to the Lord, sinful areas of our life, we're going to stay spinning our wheels and we're going to miss it. And all of the body of Christ is going to suffer. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And before we have a moment of prayer, I would like to ask if there's anybody here, first and foremost. You think you're saved. You think you're going to heaven. But your life wasn't consistent. You're not living for the Lord. You're not experiencing the assurance that you belong to him. And you want that right now. But maybe there's been something in your mind and your heart, a worldliness. You've been just following the world and trying to follow God at the same time. But the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now, sever it and ask me to come back. And I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. With every head bowed. Lord, you know each and every one of us. Search our hearts and see if we belong to you. Search our hearts if we do belong to you and see if there's anything wicked in us. Lord, may we weep for our brothers and sisters that are hurting, that have slipped away, that have fallen away. May we too learn to pray to build up the wall in our own life and allow you, the Holy Spirit, to fill us. And Father, if there's someone here, just one, that knows that they need you for their souls and for the forgiveness of sin, just one, Lord, let that one person say, that's me. And raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Amen. God bless you both there. God bless you. Let me tell you something. It tells us when one person repents, one person, and here we have maybe four, and you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, it's a gift. He will give it to you. But we have to confess it first. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you want to confess him with your mouth, raise your hand right now. And if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we pray this prayer. Keep your hand up and say, Father, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sins in my place, took my guilt, and I received that gift. Now come into my heart and give me the grace I need to follow you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.